Troublesome waters, much blacker than night, are hiding from view the harbor's bright light. Tossed in the turmoil of life's stormy sea, I cried to my Savior, have mercy on me. Then gently I'm feeling the touch of His hand, guiding my boat and safely to land, leading the way to heaven's bright shore. Troublesome waters, I'm fearing no more.
Sound Doctrine. This is Chris Ardern, your host, and we can be found at www.sounddoctrine.org. I want to welcome everybody back to the show. It's been quite a while since the last show. It's just been quite a interesting time as far as the Lord's amazing work, His understanding that He reveals. I will do nothing but I reveal my secret to my servants, the prophets. As the Lord is just continuing to open up His work, His plan that He's underway, and it is quite remarkable. I mean, it's just so hard to even put to words, you know, what He is. You know, as the written word becomes alive, and, you know, these are the things that we learned in our early days of Christianity, you know, in Sunday school, the Christian 101, that, you know, the Lord sends the Comforter, the Holy Spirit, and He indwells, you know, the Christian. But, you know, we had no idea what, how this thing develops into what Zechariah refers to as the branch. Jeremiah also references the branch. And we learned that Jesus is divine and we are the branches. But we had no idea what was going to develop into this church, the temple that the Lord builds, not by power, not by might, but by His Spirit. And the whole thing is documented clearly in metaphor in Scripture, but it's only through His the Lord, you know, revealing this, can we, you know, even hope to teach it, share it, as the Lord is definitely about His work of you know, setting aside a people unto Himself. Basically, what the Scripture is the story of Israel. It's the story of God's people as He works with His people to prepare for Himself a people that will spend eternity with Him. And this has been a process of refinement that the Lord has been doing with His people as He separates and purifies. So we're going to start. We're going to, as difficult as this is to teach with any type of order or continuity, and then at the same time, I really struggle in this area with this, you know, putting understanding into words that are have any value. But in seeking the Lord, and as you see what we did with the post last week, with the blog, just ended up just posting some of the study notes that I have accumulated. Still not, hadn't been really released to even try to do anything with them as far as teaching goes. But I did hear the Lord just tell me to take a deep breath, and which is what I've done. And what we're going to do is work through the book of Zechariah, because the book of Zechariah is a very clear documentation of the Lord's plan as he is doing what I just said, you know, working with a people, working with his people Israel. And, you know, the notion that the church began at Pentecost, or, you know, when Jesus had his dialogue with Peter, as far as flesh and blood did not reveal this to you, Peter, you are the rock. On this rock I will build my church. The rock being the fact that Peter had truth revealed to him by the Father, when Jesus said flesh and blood did not reveal this to you. Well, this is the rock that the church is built upon, that divine revelation. But it's questionable if the church began then or if it began before then. You know, it seems pretty clear that the church, as we know it, the congregation, we're not talking about a capital C institution that it has become in the minds of so many, many, as it says in Scripture, the multitude, but the true church, what the true church is, it was, is, and always will be Israel, God's chosen people, the elect. And the Scripture is the story of the elect, as the Lord sets aside a people to himself, the apple of his eye, and it's their plight from the time that Jacob wrestled with God. And from that point forward, Jacob became Israel, as Israel is the light upon a hill. You know, it's God's people. It's a time of darkness, and among the people, gross darkness, the light that God shines. But we see in Scripture that the time of extreme darkness is the time that the light really shines. And we're seeing a pattern now. It's pretty clear. It's the end. It's the last cycle of this process of judgment and refinement that the Lord's been about in his working with his people, as he brought this people up out of the sea, up out of the Red Sea, the baptism of the symbolic baptism of the escape from Egypt, the exile, to the trek in the wilderness, dealing with serpents and scorpions, and following the Lord, following the fire at night and the cloud by day. And this is the example for us as Christians today to do the same. But it was I always wondered when I understood that story back in my church days, why didn't they teach this like that? Why didn't we ever hear anything concerning the Jews in the wilderness as it applied to us? But I've come to realize why. Because they didn't get it. You know, they didn't see it. They didn't see the example that was there in the Old Testament for us today. And this is what the Lord has revealed in these last days, that all things happen unto them as examples and are written for our admonition, upon whom the end of the world has come, is 1 Corinthians chapter 10. But that understanding has gone to such a deep level now, as the encrypted word of Scripture is opened. The Lord is showing us what he's doing. And as always, it gets back to basics and simple doctrine. But when the Lord puts his light on it, it just explodes and becomes so astonishing, so overwhelming, or things like what just happened happen. I mean, I haven't been able to do a show in a month as I started to get into this and to understand what's really taking place, what the Lord's really doing as these basic doctrines concerning the royal priesthood and the spiritual house and the lively stones and, you know, what that all really, really means. And we're going to try to understand it. And hopefully in the next couple of weeks, we're going to be able to work through the book of Zechariah and come out of that with a much clearer understanding of what God is really doing right now. Right now. And what he's doing with the apostate church and what he's doing with his remnant, with his people that he's separated out. And we are truly in the process of separation as the God, as the Lord is calling his people out. Come out of her, my people, so that you don't partake in her iniquity and plagues. And the plagues are the false doctrine. The plagues is the result of the false teaching that has now taken over the house of God. This is the Lord's strange act, his strange work that Habakkuk told us that if he were to tell us, we wouldn't believe it. And the fact that the Lord has allowed his entire house to be infiltrated with false teachers for the purpose of separation, for the purpose of purifying. And this is what he's doing, and this is what we're going to see as we delve into Scripture. So to begin our study in the book of Zechariah, we have to look at Haggai, because Haggai, two chapters, is the prophecy of what the Lord is doing in Zechariah as the Lord spoke to his servant Haggai. And then we're going to just read the prophecy in Haggai that is pretty much what we're living today. In the seventh month and 1 20th day of the month came the word of the Lord by the prophet Haggai, saying, "Speak now to Zerubbabel, the son of Shealtiel, and the governor of Judah, and to Joshua, the son of Jehozadak, the high priest, and to the residue of his people, saying, Who is left among you that saw this house in her first glory, and how do you see it now? Is it not in your eyes in comparison of it as nothing? Yet now be strong, O Zerubbabel, saith the Lord, and be strong, O Joshua, son of Jehozadak, the high priest, and be strong, all ye people of the land, saith the Lord, and work, for I am with you, saith the Lord of hosts. According to the word that I covenanted with you when I came out of Egypt, so my spirit remaineth among you. Fear ye not." Now, before I continue on here in Haggai, I'm going to just interject a few comments about where we're heading and what we're doing here. You know, we're embarking on a study of Zechariah, which will take us to Revelation, because the book of Zechariah is really paralleled by the book of Revelation. And it also will, you know, certainly take us into Isaiah, Jeremiah, Ezekiel. But I started out here in Haggai chapter 2, where the Lord is, you know, speaking to Zerubbabel and Joshua, who are the basically the figureheads of the royal priesthood, of true believers, all the type and shadow of the temple, the spiritual house. So now when we're looking at these prophetic words and the references to the house and the former house and the latter house, and, you know, we're going to really have good understanding of what that's all referring to here, as the Lord is teaching us. But when we hear the former house and the latter house on the grand scale, we're talking about the Davidic kingdom. We're talking about the former house is the house of David. And then we know what happened to the house of David as the kingdom of David went into Solomon's kingdom, the eighth, went into perdition and was destroyed, and, you know, the house was divided, and the divided into the northern tribes and the southern tribes, you know, Judah and Israel, where Israel became the northern tribes and the southern tribes began being referred to as Judah. But then we also see the reference to the northern tribes as the house of Joseph, and then it really became the house of Ephraim as one of, you know, Joseph's sons, who was adopted, symbolic of the Gentiles, adopted into the house, into Israel. All kinds of symbology going on there that, you know, we'll get into if we can. As I say too, there's another comment I want to make before we proceed too, is these studies are not easy. This stuff is so deep and spiritual, and what my hope is to get you started, get you going in the right direction so that you can study yourself. And some of this stuff is just hard to even put into words because it's so rich and spiritual. And as we are trying to understand these spiritual concepts with our finite minds and our earthly vessels here, you know, it's difficult. And this is why the Lord has chosen to use metaphor, you know, using the pictures of nature and trees and beasts and, you know, things like that to give us understanding so that we're able to grasp this stuff. But, you know, as I say, my whole goal is always, as always, is to just, steer you in the right direction so that as you read and study yourselves, you know, you're able to, think in the metaphoric language, the spiritual language that, Scripture is written. And as we see these accounts in the Old Testament of the physical kingdoms, the physical kingdom of David. And then we see the reference to the former house as the house of David. And then the latter house. And the glory of the latter house will be greater than the former house. And then there's a lot of subsets of understanding that goes on there too. As we read these examples written for our admonition, upon whom the end of the world has come. And as the Lord's trying to put light upon what he is really doing. And so I just had to interject that before I continue on here in Haggai, which will, lead us into Zechariah. And this is not going to be at Haggai chapter 1 and end up in Zechariah 14. I'm going to jump around. I'm going to go fast forward all the way to, the point. In Zechariah, I'm not going to try to like build a story to a climax. I don't want any drama. I just want the truth to be taught here, and I'm just attempting to share what the Lord's showing me. And I just ask your patience as I struggle with my own inabilities to communicate and to think. Methodically as I work through these concepts and these thoughts that absolutely apply to our life today as we are living this. We're living the fulfillment of these prophecies in a spiritual sense, and, clearly, these are the last recapitulations of these prophecies. As we see the reference to the whirlwind and like Ezekiel's wheel and this whirling, symbology in Scripture, the winds of tribulation. We think of a tornado as a tornado, spins and whirls around as these winds of doctrine and winds of tribulation have been blowing, since the beginning, since Adam and Eve were tempted in the garden. But we see this whirlwind becoming as we think about a tornado, as it just pinpoints its terror into an area of focus at the end, and that picture is going on here as we see these metaphoric prophecies, coming to fruition in these last days. But I'm going to continue on now in Haggai. I'm in Haggai chapter 2. I'm going to pick up with verse 6. For thus saith the Lord of hosts, yet once it is a little while, and I will shake the heavens and the earth and the sea and the dry land. And I will shake all nations, and the desire of all nations shall come. And I will fill this house with glory, saith the Lord of hosts. The silver is mine, the gold is mine, saith the Lord of hosts. Okay, there's a huge prophetic verse there. The silver is mine, and the gold is mine, saith the Lord. See, this is what the Lord is doing. He's separating out his silver and his gold. And his silver and gold, we're going to jump right ahead to the end of Zechariah. And what this study will be, however many weeks it takes, will be going back and forth of the book of Zechariah, you know, seeking clarity on what the Lord is teaching us here. Zechariah 13:1 says, in that day there shall be a fountain opened to the house of David and to the inhabitants of Jerusalem for sin and for uncleanness. And it shall come to pass in that day, saith the Lord of hosts, that I will cut off the names of the idols out of the land, and they shall no more be remembered. Now here we're seeing a key reference to the house of David. And what is that? There shall be a fountain open to the house of David. Okay, now we're looking at what Haggai was saying about this former house. And the glory of the latter house will be greater than the former. I'm just talking about the house of David in context in Zechariah chapter 13. It's certainly talking about the latter house of David. This is the spiritual house of David. And it's the restored temple that the fountains are opened up. And what is that really talking about? I'm going to continue on. Zechariah 13, chapter 2, verse 2. It shall come to pass in that day, saith the Lord of hosts, that I will cut off the names of the idols out of the land, and they shall no more be remembered. And also I will cause the prophets and the unclean spirit to pass out of the land. Okay. Well, we're in context of Zechariah, Haggai, the two witnesses, Joshua and Zerubbabel, the royal priesthood, the olive trees, the olive branches, the branch. This is the process here. And what this is this is all symbology of the Lord building his house. Follow me. Now, I just said in Zechariah chapter 13, verse 2, that I will cut off the names of the idols out of the land, and they shall no more be remembered, and I will cause the prophets and the unclean spirit to pass out of the land. Okay. Zechariah 13. Now, that points us directly to Revelation chapter 9. As we see at the end of Revelation chapter 9, which is the fifth and sixth trumpet, the first and second woe, and by these three was the third part of men killed. I'm reading Revelation 9:18 at the end of the chapter. By these three was the third part of men killed by the fire, by the smoke, and by the brimstone, which issued out of their mouths. So this fire, smoke, and brimstone is the lies coming out of the false prophets' mouths. Revelation 9:18. For their power is in their mouth and in their tails. For their tails were like unto serpents and had heads, and with them they do hurt. This is just so amazing, the way the Lord's tying all this together. Stick with this. Revelation 9, verse 20. And the rest of the men which were not killed by these plagues, so in other words, they weren't killed by the fire, smoke, and brimstone coming out of the mouths of the false prophets, yet repented not of the works of their hands, that they should not worship devils and idols of gold and silver and brass and stone and of wood, neither can see nor hear nor walk, neither repented of their murders, their sorceries, their fornications, or their thefts. Well, Revelation 9, we see two groups. We see the same groups that we see in Zechariah 13. Zechariah 13:2 says, I will cut off the names of the idols, and I will cause the prophets and unclean spirits to pass out of the land. This is exactly what's happened in Revelation 9. It's that there's the men that are killed by the fire, smoke, and brimstone, the lies that issue out of the mouths of the false prophets. And then there's the plagues of the those that repented not of the works of their hands. Revelation 9:20, They repented not of the works of their hands, Zechariah 13:2. I will cut out the names of the idols out of the land. So this is the same thing. It's talking about the same thing. And then we jump to the end of Zechariah chapter 13. And it shall come to pass that in all the land, saith the Lord, two parts therein shall be cut off and die, but the third shall be left therein, in the land. And I will bring the third part through the fire. I will refine them as silver is refined. I will try them as gold is tried. They shall call on my name, and I will hear them. I will say, it is my people, and they shall say, the Lord is my God. Okay, now you see what's happening here? This is talking about the what it said in Haggai, chapter 2, verse 8. The silver is mine, and the gold is mine, saith the Lord. See, this is the Lord refining his silver and gold. And who is the silver and gold? Well, it's us. It's his servants, the prophets. It's his remnant. It's the remnant that are left therein. And this is what the story is. It's the story of the refinement. Is our refinement. It shall come to pass in that day. And this is what this is about. And as I said, the silver is mine, the gold is mine, saith the Lord of hosts. That's Haggai chapter 2, verse 8. In Haggai chapter 2, verse 9, the glory of this latter house shall be greater than the former, saith the Lord of hosts. And in this place I will give peace, saith the Lord of hosts. So this is what it's about. It's about this latter house. And the Lord is building his latter house. And the latter house is the New Testament. It's the building of New Jerusalem is what it is. And this is what the New Testament is. It's a story of the Lord building his spiritual house. And it is not without event. Where basically the New Testament is essentially the refining process of the gold and the silver. As the Lord is purifying a people to himself. Now, just to jump forward to Jeremiah chapter 31:28, and it shall come to pass that like as I have watched over them, to pluck up, to break down, to throw down, to destroy, to afflict. So will I watch over them to build and to plant, saith the Lord. See, this is what it is. It's the process of building up and tearing down. Building up and tearing down that the Lord has done in all of his working with his people as he's refining them. And, we are in this major move of God right now. You know, we see the metaphor going on here and through all these prophets, the earthquake. And then, take it that there was a physical earthquake at the time, of Uzziah, one of the, I've studied a little bit. I'm not going to get into it too much, but we see all the references in the book of Revelation to the lightnings, the voices, the lightnings, the thunders, the earthquakes, the hail, that repeats over and over in context of the trumpets and the vials and the seals. And these, I see the earthquakes as the moves of God. These are times when God moves on his people. Times such as the Red Sea and Sodom and Gomorrah and Nineveh and all these moves of God, significant moves of God where he's dealing with his people. And I am absolutely of the mind that we are in the final throw of the Lord's work as he is finishing up his temple, the building of his latter house. And we're just going to continue on. As we saw, Zechariah, that I will, bring a third part through the fire and refine them as silver is refined and try them as gold is refined. This is, believe it or not, believe me, folks, this is what we're dealing with, what we're in the midst of right now. The glory of this latter house shall be greater than the former, saith the Lord of hosts. And in this place will I give peace, saith the Lord of hosts. Okay, well, that's the prophecy of the latter house. This is Christian 101. I mean, what do we learn in our infancy as Christians. Ephesians chapter 2, verse 18. For through him we both have access by one Spirit unto the Father. Now therefore ye are no more strangers and foreigners, but fellow citizens with the saints and of the household of God, and are built upon the foundation of the apostles and prophets, Jesus Christ himself being the chief corner, in whom all the building fitly framed together groweth into an holy temple of the Lord, in whom ye also are builded together for an habitation of God through the Spirit. Okay, it's gigantic, okay? We all learned that in our early days of Christianity, but had no idea what the incredible implications that was going to have on us at the end of the age, because this is where we are. There's these, seemingly nice thoughts about the Holy Spirit indwelling us when we ask Jesus into our heart and all that stuff has become such a huge doctrine today at a time of gross apostasy, where these magnificent scriptures have been turned into fairy tales by the harlot church, who has dared to delve into scripture without losing their lives. And when you deal with scripture on a surface level, when you haven't washed your garments and basically come to the wedding feast with a hoodie, you're going to get in big trouble. This is what we have today. The house of God is in dramatic trouble. It's in such disarray and in such turmoil, all for God's purpose, all clearly prophesied here in Scripture. But we're at the point now when we go to these basic understandings and really, really allow the Lord to reveal them to us concerning in whom all the building fitly framed together groweth unto a holy temple of the Lord. I'll continue on just to give more insight into this Christian 101, 1 Peter chapter 2. Ye also are lively stones, built upon a spiritual house, holy priesthood, and offer up spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God by Jesus Christ. Wherefore also it is contained in the Scripture, Behold, I lay in Sion a chief cornerstone, elect, precious, and he that believeth on him shall not be confounded. And okay, here's the chief cornerstone, Christ, who today we have churches calling themselves Cornerstone Church, having Santa Claus come in for the kids. I mean, this is the abomination of desolation that is going on today, as these prophetic, profound understandings of Scripture have been twisted and turned into a circus. And shame on them, because, oh boy, you better hold on, because this stuff that Scripture is speaking about two parts cut off, these people have no idea what they're in store for. You know what they find themselves, they don't even realize the judgment that they are under as they are being separated. And right now, I'm saying this now because there is so much going on in apostate Christianity. As we spent the last couple shows over the last 2 months, not forgetting that there's been quite a gap now between shows, because as this thing's developing in my own mind, my own life, the Lord is just working on me, getting me focused in this new area of what this lively stone. Okay, ye also as lively stones. That is a huge phrase, a lively stone. That word lively is the word zoe. That word actually is zao, which is where we get zoe. That's the life that Jesus brought us. There's three dominant words that are translated life in Scripture. We've got zoe, which is the life, the Lamb's Book of Life. I've come to bring life and bring it more abundantly. The tree of life. This is the word zoe, which is the life that Jesus brought us. And then we've got the word suke, which is our soul life, our inner being. It's still a little abstract to me, to be honest with you. But and then there's a third life, which is bio, our physical life. You know, our flesh and blood that, you know, body, you know, our heart pumping blood to our organs and, you know, our lungs breathing, that life. So there's three distinct life. There's actually a fourth, and it's in Revelation 13, where they give life unto the image of the beast. And it just, there's a deeper meaning to the word life there, where it references the breath of life, and I'm not sure all the implications of that. But the point I'm making here now is the life that Jesus brought us is what this is about, and where this whole study ends up, because it's the book of Zechariah is the story of the branch, as the branch is God indwelling His people, as His return. Is the Lord literally indwelling His people as lively stones. And these lively stones are built into the walls of New Jerusalem, the spiritual house. But at the time when we see the apostate church taking these profound truths and turning them into a kiddie show, as far as this utter blasphemy, as they've taken the word of God and have made it of no effect. And, you know, there is something really very interesting happening right now in the Lord's house, as two distinct sectors of apostate Christianity are openly slinging mud on each other. You know, we just had John MacArthur, who is basically the figurehead of the Reformed camp. You know, the Calvinists, very clearly connected to this one group in Zechariah, as the spirits that are cut off. You know, I will cause the prophets and the unclean spirit to pass out of the land. Well, this would definitely reference the side of Christianity that would, you know, include these brilliant theologians, quote-unquote, that are essentially blithering idiots as they're teaching nonsense, you know, against these profound spiritual understandings in Scripture. You know, I point you back to the summer when I exposed John MacArthur on Zechariah as the show entitled The Waking of Israel, as we see this profound theologian speaking utter gibberish as he is teaching the waking of Israel, not understanding who Israel is, considering Israel as this. And because we know that, you know, the foundation of the strong delusion today is the fact that Satan has successfully divided the kingdom in a prophetic, in a spiritual sense at the end of the age, as over the last 150 years, the Christian church has forsaken their identity as the Israel of God and allowed Satan, through his infiltration with the cults and the Scofield Study Bible, etc., has allowed the house to be divided again, when, you know, clearly the Lord brought the two sticks together at the cross. But here at the end of the age, we see a recapitulation of the divided kingdom in a spiritual sense, as the spirit of Antichrist, who seeks to diminish the finished work of the cross, has successfully separated Jew and Gentile back into two houses. And this is what we're seeing coming out of these apostate Christian movements. As I said, that, you know, MacArthur was openly slinging mud on the signs and wonders, new apostolic, side of the apostasy, which is new, because, as I say, there's always been this type of honor among thieves in the apostate church, as the spiritual leaders don't openly badmouth each other. But that's changing, you know. where we're seeing now, you know, John MacArthur just had this conference exposing the error, and rightly so, exposing the error of the strange fire, I think is what he called it. But at the same time, while he's exposing their error, which, by the way, the Signs and Wonder, New Apostolic, Dominionist camp are certainly connected to this group in Zechariah and in Revelation 9 as, you know, those worshiping things made with hands. And, you know, I will cut out the names of the idols out of the land. That group, that one of the three, associated with idolatry. You know, this is the signature of the prosperity Christians, the, you know, purpose-driven, best life now, name it and claim it camp. So this is what's represented here. And, you know, we're seeing all this coming to a head as, you know, Zechariah chapter 14 is the conclusion. Revelation chapter 21, 22 is the conclusion. And these are all the events that are leading up to the conclusion. That's why it's so important. And at this time that it's happening, God is bringing understanding to it. That's what's exciting. And as I say, the spirit of Antichrist that seeks to diminish the finished work of the cross. And what you're hearing now as these guys are misinterpreting these prophetic words, and the common bond with both of these camps in harlot apostate Christianity is their misunderstanding of their identity as Israel. Oh, destroyers of thine heritage, as it says, and those who forsake their heritage. And this is what's happening as the apostate Christian churches forsaking their heritage as the Israel of God, failing to understand the depths of who they are as Abraham's seed by faith. And, you know, this is what we're seeing, you know, coming to fruition. And when I read out of Ephesians chapter 2, as this Christian 101 church that we know, but do we know, you know, that we are built on the foundations of the apostles and prophets, which, by the way, understanding is coming out there from our dear friend Richard Layman. The Lord revealed this to him that he shared, you know, we got a hold of it a couple weeks ago, as far as the 24 elders in Revelation chapter 11, you know, in the seventh trumpet, is the 24 elders are the 12, you know, the elders of the 12 tribes and the 12 apostles. Those are the 24 elders that the foundation of this house is built upon, Christ being the chief cornerstone. And, you know, we'll revisit that as we go, but we are a holy temple, you know, built with lively stones. And continuing on in 1 Peter chapter 2, and a stone of stumbling and a rock of offense, even to them which stumble at the word, being disobedient, whereunto also they were appointed. See, this is all part of it, as these apostate Christians are stumbling over these words right now, not knowing what they mean. The Jerusalem will be a rock of offense, you know, a stone of stumbling, a rock of offense. This is all taking place right now, as the identity of Jerusalem is confused beyond belief, as Satan has had his way. All is a part of God's purpose, as he's allowed his house to be completely infiltrated and disrupted with false doctrine as a purifying process. 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 9. But ye are a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a peculiar people, that ye should show forth the praises of him who hath called you out of darkness into his marvelous light. Okay? Which in times past were not a people, but are now the people of God, which had not obtained mercy, but now have obtained mercy. So this is gigantic, as this basic Christian doctrine has been so corrupted. But we're going to attempt to continue to bring it back together into the focus understanding that the Lord's got for us. And to back up a little bit, when I read in Ephesians chapter 2 about this same house, this same building fitly framed together with these lively stones, built on the foundations of the apostles and prophets, those are the 24 elders, Jesus Christ being his chief cornerstone. What do we see in Ephesians chapter 2, verse 15? Having abolished in his flesh the enmity, even the law of commandments contained in ordinances, this is Christ fulfilling the covenant, to make for himself of twain one new man. So making peace. See, this is the buzzword that's going on in the church now, as Christians all over the world are looking for God to make one new man. Well, in a sense, this is replaying as the Lord's house is divided. But they fail to realize that Christ was one new man, in that not just Christ, but his body. And this is what he's been about in the entire New Testament era, and even actually before the cross. It's very apparent that this building process began long before the cross, as this thing known as the church, the true church, the congregation, and the work of bringing together this congregation into one new man. You know, we can take it back as far as we'd like, but if we take it back to the time when the kingdom was divided physically after Solomon, when Israel refused to submit to the leadership of Solomon's son, and the house was judged. You know, the Lord kept his promise that he would keep the kingdom together through Solomon, but at that point the kingdom was divided. And today we see what we see today in the world is every variation of a theme concerning this gathering of regathering of the tribes. Okay, the 12 tribes. The tribes of Judah and the tribes of Israel. As the Lord did the work on the cross to bring together the two sticks, prophesied in Ezekiel chapter 37, that the brotherhood between Judah and Israel was broken, but it comes together at the cross as far as the work is concerned. But it did not come together at the cross, because the process of the New Testament has been the process of this gathering of one people. And it is the best picture the Lord's given us is the building of his house, as he is building the spiritual house built upon the foundation of the apostles and prophets. But at the same time, it's a process of tearing down and building up, and tearing down and building up. And this is what it is. And all these moves of God, all these religious movements that have happened in times past are all manifestations of this tearing down and building up processes. You know, we saw the rise of Rome and, signatures of the Protestant Reformation. And the Protestant Reformation, you know, starting out as a good thing going bad, as it became a beast unto itself. And, the periods of time after the Reformation, where we did see signs of light, some of the men of God that were raised up. But the dominant pattern is always to go bad. They always go into perdition. They become puffed up with pride, and their teaching becomes a religion, a denomination. And if there's any manifestation of the scattered, house of God, it's in the Christian denominations we have today, as we have the mother of harlots and her children and her daughters, as it says. And, this is what we're dealing with today on a spiritual level. But at the same time, you know, we do have the promise that the Lord at the cross made in himself twain one new man, so making peace. And we see the exact pattern in Ezra, as this is where Haggai, Zechariah ends up as the remnant that escape Babylon end up back in Jerusalem, which is what we're called to do, to return to Zion and stand with the Lord. But we saw Ezra, chapter 3, verse 1, and when the seventh month was come, and the children of Israel were in the cities, the people gathered themselves together as one man to Jerusalem. So this is the goal, as the Lord is bringing together his one man in the mysterious entity known as the church, the restored house of David, which is a living, breathing organism indwelt by God. And to the point that in Zechariah chapter 12, verse 7, the Lord says, "And the Lord shall also save the tents of Judah first, that the glory of the house of David and the glory of the inhabitants of Jerusalem shall not magnify themselves against Judah. In that day shall the Lord defend the inhabitants of Jerusalem, and he that is feeble among them at the day shall..." "In that day shall the Lord defend the inhabitants of Jerusalem, and he that is feeble among them at that day shall be as David, and the house of David shall be as God, as the angel of the Lord before them. And it shall come to pass in that day that I will seek to destroy all the nations that come against Jerusalem." So this is what happens. The house of David shall be as God. What? What is that talking about? Well, I can tell you what that's talking about. As the Lord is setting up his kingdom that is not of this world, and this kingdom is in the hearts of his people. And this gets us to one of the key understandings of this study, and that is in the understanding of Israel. And the word Israel is H3478 in the Strong's, and the definition is, "He will rule as God." Israel will rule as God. That's what Israel means. That's who Israel is. That's who the church is. That's who the royal priesthood is. That's who we are. And we are in the process of finding out who we are and finding out what happens as these seemingly nice thoughts of Christian doctrine that were taught us, since our youth, are becoming so profound in understanding as they are being revealed in understanding and in reality, as the Lord is about the business of setting up his house in these vessels. His kingdom comes not with observation. And when we see the significance in Scripture about the end and the significance of the Feast of Tabernacles, what's that all about? Why? Well, we're going to find out, because the Feast of Tabernacles is us. And we're the tabernacles where the house of David will be as God. Well, who's the house of David? It's you. And we're going to, as we're at this transition time now, and it's me where I'm at, and I'm sharing it with you. Of course, not everybody's at the same place on this journey, but the Lord has been about a work over the last few years, and I know many of you will follow what I'm saying right now. You know, it's been 4 or 5 years ago that a lot of us woke up, that we all knew something was wrong, but weren't quite sure, you know, we couldn't put our finger on it. And as all of our different testimonies, you know, I'm sure I can speak for most of us that, you know, the Lord reached down and dealt with us, you know, in different ways. And at this time now, when we've got doctrine floating around, people arguing over the deity of Christ, the nature of Adam, the on and on and on and on. And what's happening now, though, I'm glad to say, is that the Lord is cutting through it all with His Spirit, because we know that Zechariah says that this house is built not with power and not by might, but by His Spirit. And the Lord's Holy Spirit, inhabiting His people, is at work for those among the people, these empty vessels that are you know, willing to submit, as we just read in Zechariah chapter 12, verse 8, and he that is feeble among them. Okay, this is us. This is the meek. This is the poor. This is those, you know, the last will become first on the Sermon on the Mount. It's when this whole thing shifts and that the humble servants of the Lord become as God. I mean, I know that sounds crazy, but this is what it's saying. The glory of the house of David. The house of David shall be as God. As we rule and reign with Christ and lead people to Zion, lead people to Christ on this road to Zion as we flee Babylon. Today it's spiritual Babylon. It's spiritual false religion, spiritual idolatry. The spirits of the lying prophets that are cut off from the land. And this is what we're up against, what we're dealing with, what we're learning about. But it's very difficult. We're all going through very difficult times. Isaiah chapter 12, verse 10, "And I will pour upon the house of David and upon the inhabitants of Jerusalem the spirit of grace and supplication, and they shall look upon me whom they have pierced, and they shall mourn for him." See, this is what's happened to us. As we have truly received the gospel at this juncture in our lives, as we are understanding these pleasant religious thoughts that we've been taught, as they pierce our souls, and they shall mourn for him as one mourneth for his only son, and shall be in bitterness for him as one that is in bitterness for his firstborn. See, this is our identifying with the Father, as what the Father experienced as he saw his son lying, you know, hanging on a cross. This is what we go through as we get a hold of this and get a hold of what's really happened. "And in that day there shall be great mourning in Jerusalem as the mourning of Hadarimon in the valley of Megiddon," which is the battle of Armageddon, folks. We're in it. The Gog-Magog War, the Battle of Armageddon. It's the Valley of Armageddon, the multitudes in the Valley of Decision, as we see this thing all playing out right in front of our eyes. "The land shall mourn, every family apart, the family of the house of David apart, their wives apart, the family of the house of Nathan apart, their wives apart, the house of Levi apart, their wives apart, Shimei apart, wives apart, all the families that remain, every family apart and their wives apart." I mean, this is talking about division that's taking place. All of us have testimonies of you know, brother against brother. You know, a man's enemies are the members of his own household, etc., etc. You know, it's just brutal. This has been a brutal experience that we've been through here. But, you know, I'm just here to tell you to stand and to not lose sight. Because this is the end. This is where it ends up. Zechariah 14, "Behold, the day of the Lord cometh, and thy spoil shall be divided in the midst of thee. For I will gather all nations against Jerusalem to battle." This is the battle we're in right now. It's the battle of truth and lies. And the city shall be taken, the houses rifled, the women ravished, and half of the city shall go forth into captivity, and the residue of the people shall not be cut off from the city. Then shall the Lord go forth and fight against those nations, as when he fought in the day of battle. Now, I'm seeing that verse as talking about the battle that's going on now at the end of the age is the same battle that Christ fought at the cross, that he fought in the day of battle. The Lord is fighting this fight again. And his feet shall stand in that day upon the Mount of Olives, which is before Jerusalem on the east. And the Mount of Olives shall cleave in the midst thereof toward the east and towards the west, and there shall be a great valley. And half of the mount shall be roofed to the north, and half of it to the south. Okay. That is talking about us. The Mount of Olives is not a physical mountain where Jesus returns and splits the mountain. This mountain is talking about and concerning these false prophets that are misrepresenting the Lord today and what they've done with that verse. But that's the conclusion of this study. And I just wanted to talk about it right now as we seek the Lord to understand what the Mount of Olives really is. And it's not what's taught in the church. And we're going to find out the progression of what we see in the book of Zechariah as Joshua and Zerubbabel are called the olive trees and then the olive branches. And then we see the branch. And then we see the house of David. And we see the former house and the latter house. And we see Judah and Israel brought back together into what was the house of David, the former house. And we see Ezekiel chapter 37 talking about the two sticks that become one. And we see branches and olive trees and cut off, and we see the goodness and severity of God. And we read in Romans chapter 11, behold the goodness and severity of God, to them which fell severity, but toward thee goodness, if thou continue in his goodness, otherwise thou also shall be cut off. For if God spared not the natural branches, take heed lest he also spare not thee. So we see this theme going on here in Zechariah. Branches and being cut off and people being grafted in to the olive tree, being cut off of the olive tree. I would not, brethren, that ye should be ignorant of this mystery, lest ye should be wise in your own conceits, that blindness in part has happened to Israel, until the fullness of the Gentiles be come in. The fullness of the Gentiles come in to the olive tree. The branches grafted into the olive tree that come in. They come into bloom, into full bloom. So this, I talk about it a lot with, Bill. And this mysterious thing that is the New Testament. I mean, we see these prophetic fulfillments at the cross, when the work of the Lord bringing together the two kingdoms back into one kingdom, one stick, one flock, one shepherd, one flock. But did it happen? I mean, the Lord made the way for it to happen. But we still see the tribes are scattered. I mean, in James chapter 1, he references the tribes as still scattered. And he references the tribes of Israel as the brethren, as the Christians. So what's up with that? Well, this is what we're seeking the Lord on, as he is about the work of building his house, gathering his elect from the four winds. And this is what the New Testament is. This is the fulfillment of this prophecy from Jeremiah, Isaiah, Ezekiel, Zechariah, Ezra. You know, James Lloyd calls Ezra the pre-Messiah. And the patterns are just so amazing as the Lord's given us similitudes to understand what he's doing. As the same story is told over and over in Scripture. And, you know, we're just excited to be a part of it as he's opening up his understanding of the branch. And this branch is the gathering of the tribes, the 144,000 who are standing on Mount Zion with a new song that no one else can hear. And what's that all about? Well, it's the everlasting gospel. It's the new covenant that is written on our hearts. But these basic Christian understandings are so twisted and distorted today. And this is what we're about as we dig through this quagmire of false doctrine and push past it. As you know, I've taught over and over again, is the first and the second woe, the fifth and sixth trumpet judgments, are the false teachers and the idolaters that are cut off. And as we're cut off, as they're cut off out of the land, and those that make it past the second woe, the second woe is past. Behold, the third comes quickly. Well, we see this as the time when the kingdoms of the world have become the kingdoms of our Lord. And, well, I thought that happened at the cross. Well, no, it didn't. I mean, it did. The work, the atoning work, the redemption was, you know, the work of redemption was finished, the finished work of the cross. But it says that we are sealed until the day of redemption. So, you know, we are in the process now of being purified and made white so that the Lord can truly redeem us and as he prepares us for an eternity with him. And on that note, I'm going to just say goodnight as we conclude this first part of our study on the branch. And until next time, this is Chris Ardern from Sound Doctrine saying goodbye.
Why didn't think you bowing to your